We are in this series about the family, and particularly we are talking about lies that we believe about families. Now, everyone in here has a parent, and today we're talking about parenting, God's take on parenting. Everyone in here has a parent, and sometimes it's our parents that contribute to our misunderstandings, our confusion about the way parenting should be. Now, I know that some of you are not parents, but statistics say that 90% of the people in this room will be a parent at some point in our lives, and so we're talking about parenting today. So would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. While you're finding it, there's a large study that was done, and I don't know how large study is necessary to find the conclusion that they got to, but a large study was done regarding parenting, and the CNN article kind of encapsulates the total result of this study. And this just came out in August, and this is the conclusion. Having kids makes you happier once they move out. And a lot of studies actually show this, that when you look at the happiness of a married couple, they are less happy when children are in the home than their childless counterparts. And that's though because their kids are still in the home. Their kids are still driving them crazy. Their kids are still spending their money. And the joy then is when the kids actually move out. And that's because all those parents have realized the same thing that you have, the same thing that Tanya and I have realized, is that kids are demanding. They demand immediate attention all the time. Babies do. Sleep, eat, diaper, cry. Sleep, eat, diaper, cry, sleep, eat, diaper, cry, sleep, eat, diaper, cry. Kids demand immediate attention all the time. And then when your kids get older, it's just the attention is different. Mom, I need money. Mom, can you give me a ride? I need help with my science fair project. All of those kinds of kids will suck the life out of you. They just will. I love having kids. I wouldn't change it for anything. But it changed my life when I had kids. And I bet it did for you too. I bet that when before you had kids, you had a time that you had set to come to church every Sunday, you and your spouse. And the way that you figured out that time was, well, it takes me this long to take a shower, it takes me this long to get dressed, and it takes me this long to drive to church. And so you did the math, and you got up at a certain time. But as soon as you had kids, have you ever gotten up at that time ever again? No. You get up earlier now because kids demand immediate attention all the time. And so you have to get up earlier to help them through all their issues too, to get them to church too. It's like military maneuvers to get kids out of the house. And of course, families adjust to all of those things, and Tanya and I have too, but it really does take a toll on marriage. It affects your marriage. And the way Fortune magazine puts it is a little more direct. It says, for around 30 years, researchers have studied how having children affects marriage. And the results are conclusive. The relationship between spouses suffers once kids come along. Comparing couples with and without children, researchers found that the rate of decline in relationship satisfaction is nearly twice as steep for couples who have children than for childless couples. Do you get what that's saying? That the relationship status, the enjoyment of the relationship of their marriage declines twice as fast when you have kids. That is a crazy thing. And the reason that is because these couples have believed a lie. The reason that the rate of decline is so steep for families that have kids in them is because they believed a lie. They have believed the lie that the number one job of parents is to raise their kids. Did you know that's a lie? The number one job of parents is to raise kids. That is a lie. Maybe that's a lie that you've believed, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that the number one job of parents is to keep their romance alive, not raise kids. The number one job of parents is to keep their unity, to build their closeness, to maintain their close friendship, not raise kids. The number one job of parents is not to worry about the science project and the sports and all the things of their kids. The number one job of parents is to maintain their own closeness, to maintain their own unity, to maintain their own friendships, to maintain their own relationship and love that they have for each other. And some of you are nodding your heads, and some of you are shaking your heads. I don't even believe that anybody is even saying words like this, because my kids demand immediate attention all the time. My kids aren't like cats where I can just shove a bowl out and some kitty litter and just, you know, just go for it. Now, that's true. But let me put this another way. That your kids' needs do not rise above the needs of your spouse. Just said another way. That your kids' needs do not rise above the needs of your spouse. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the marriage relationship and the sacrifices that husbands make for their wives. And the wives fit into the plans of their husbands. And the great sacrifices that come in marriage. And so the kids' needs do not rise above the needs of your spouse. That's what this is saying, and that's why we spent so long starting this whole series on the family, not with kids, but with marriage, because marriage is where it starts. But our culture, where we live, does not think this. The culture that we live, it isn't about this. They're like, it's my responsibility, raising kids are my priority, raising kids are my focus, blood is thicker than water, and I need to raise those kids. And I mean, it sounds good. It sounds like that's our perspective, but that's not God's perspective. Look at what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. This is what Jesus says. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh." So where does this come from? Where is Jesus quoting from here? Genesis. You already know that. You knew the answer because we've spent a long time in Genesis so far. And so when it says a man will leave his father and mother, this is going all the way back to the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve, the very first two people, they get married. God takes the first two people and he marries them together. You know what's interesting about that? Adam didn't have a mom or a dad. Eve didn't have a mom or a dad. And so who's this talking about? If Adam didn't have a mom and a dad to leave, if Eve didn't have a mom and a dad to leave, who is this talking about? This is talking about every single marriage after that. Every single marriage, this separate man and this woman, they are going to come together and they are going to become one flesh. They are going to become one, unified. And what does this one mean? What does this one flesh mean? It will become one family. They become one unit. It's not just sexual. We talk about the sexual aspects, and that's certainly a part of it. But one flesh isn't just sex. It's one everywhere. You live under one roof. You sleep in one bed, unless you're Ricky and Lucy, because on those shows, they still had separate beds. They didn't want to show a couple in bed. Both of your names are on one mortgage. You both own a dog, you know? One, closeness. That a man and a woman become one, they become unified. And so then when you have kids, it adds to the family, but that doesn't change the fact that the husband and the wife are still to become one flesh. They are still one, even though you have kids. The kids don't change the oneness. You're raising your kids to leave someday. Hopefully, they're going to leave. But your spouse isn't going to go anywhere. Your spouse is still going to be there. And so this is what's hard for families, because kids know how to separate their parents, don't they? Kids are so good at finding the little place of separation, you know? And wherever there's a break in the armor, boom, the kids know it. Kids go somewhere with dad, and they're like, "Mom would have never done it like this, Dad." And you're like, "Well, Mom's not here." You're in the car with Mom. "Dad doesn't drive like that." "Well, your dad's not here." "Well, Mom, Dad wouldn't discipline it." "Well, your dad's not." And so, interestingly, kind of funny, but the kids are beginning to pull the parents apart, finding places of separation, finding places of differences. But remember, the husband and the wife are to be one. Their unity is to be the focus and priority in the marriage. And that's what I mean by the number one job of parents is to keep their romance alive, to maintain the closeness with each other, the unity, the friendship, the love together, not to raise kids. Now, hopefully, your kids are a close second. Hopefully, it's not marriage is my first ministry. Okay, good. Hopefully, it's not then work is my second ministry, and then fantasy football is my third one, and then poker is my fourth one, and then golfing on Saturday morning is my fifth one, and if I have time for the kids, well, okay. Hopefully, he's not like that. It is a mandate for marriage to parent their kids, to raise their kids. And so that's why I asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is where it gives instructions regarding raising kids. This is God's perspective on parenting. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one verse. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Today, when we're talking about parenting, we're dealing with the ideal. God's word gives us the model of the ideal family, and that is one that has a mom and a dad in the home. And I realize that there are some families that do not have a mom and a dad at home. There's some families that just have a mom or some families that just have a dad. In those cases, families need to adjust. But I want to remind you of the promise that God makes to single moms who make God their focus in their home, even though there isn't a family. This is a promise to single moms who put a focus on God in their family anyway. Psalm 68:5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. In some way, God in his grace becomes a father to the homes and the kids that don't have a dad. How does that work? I don't even know. Special grace of God protects moms who don't have a husband in the home. But today in Ephesians 6, we're talking about the ideal, the way that it was designed, that there would be a dad and a mom in the home. And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This was a revolutionary verse in the first century. In the first century, Roman dads had complete, ultimate authority. They had the authority. They were the protector and they were the provider. And it was written in Roman law. The dad got to decide if the baby lived or died. So, written into Roman law, when mom has her baby, she brings it to the man and lays the baby out in front of her husband. And if the husband scoops up that baby and holds it, then that baby is welcomed into the family. If the dad steps back and does not touch that baby is given away or sold into slavery or just left to die in the elements. Dads had complete authority. They were the providers and the protectors, but they were not the parents. And this comes out in a letter. In the first century, we have a letter that's written from a man named Hilarion to his wife. And he's off on a business trip or in the military, I'm not sure which one. But ladies, imagine receiving this letter from your husband. This is the letter. Heartiest greetings. Note that we are still, even now, in Alexandria. Do not worry if, when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. So far, so good. Normal letter from some military guy back to his wife. And then it says, if you have another child, he thinks he might have impregnated his wife before he left. If you have another child, if it's a boy, let it live. And if it's a girl, expose it. Just leave it there. Let her die. So in the first century, the dad was complete authority. He was the provider, he was the protector, but he was not a parent. And so when Paul writes that fathers are to be involved in the development of their kids, this is revolutionary. God says kids need a mom and a dad. You need both of them. Now, why wouldn't he include mothers here? Why wouldn't it say fathers and mothers don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why doesn't it say, moms and dads, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why doesn't it say that? Because the moms were already doing it. That's what the moms did. The moms were raising the kids already. And Paul's saying, dads, you have a role in this too. But not much has changed over 2,000 years, has it? Still today, it's pretty much the same thing. The moms raise the kids, the dads raise the money. That's the way that it is. You do your part, and I'll do my part. You raise the kids, I'll bring home the money. That's what we're going to do, but notice what this is. This is now separation again. We now have different agendas. We now have different goals. We are not unified in our purpose. We are not together in our goals. We are now separate. You're raising kids, and I'm raising the money. And when you have a system like that, where one parent is raising the kids, and another parent, the dad, is indifferent, he doesn't really care about what is exactly going on with the kids. He's a distant dad, maybe even an absent dad. I don't mean absent like he never comes home from work. I just mean when he comes home from work, he has no interest in what's going on with the kids at all. When you have dads like that, what happens is exactly what this verse talks about. It provokes children to anger, primarily because when a parent is indifferent, isn't concerned about the needs of their kids, isn't concerned about parenting, one person is parenting and one person is off doing something else, this other parent every once in a while dives in to the parenting world. That shouldn't happen in my house. And all of a sudden, dad comes down with this completely reactionary discipline that is completely way outside the boundaries of what has been happening in the home for months or years. And it's completely inconsistent in his discipline. Sometimes it's zero, and sometimes it's super harsh. Well, that frustrates kids. That brings anger to kids. And Paul says, you know what? It's a lie to think that moms raise the kids and dads raise the money. That's a lie. You are believing a lie when you think that. The number one job of parents is to maintain the unity, to maintain the closeness, to maintain their friendship and their love together, not to raise the kids. The first part is kids need to know that their parents love each other. That's what kids need to know. The number one job of parents is not to raise their kids, but to maintain their own relationship. And so what's the goal of this type of parenting? Well, it says in Ephesians 6:4. Here's the goal. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Okay? Be a real dad, okay? And here's the goal. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Did you know that that's our job as dads? That is our job. To bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That is our job. That God would be their dad. Did you know that's your job as a parent? That somehow you would make it that God is their instructor. That's parenting from a biblical perspective. I want to show you what this doesn't say. Because I know we have a lot of assumptions of what our job as a parent really is. But here's some things that this doesn't say. Doesn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the control and the instruction of their mom and dad. It's not what it says. I know that that's what you think it's supposed to be, but that's not what it is. Because if it's just mom and dad telling them no, what happens as soon as they move out of the house? Then mom and dad isn't there anymore, and there's no one governing them at all. And so it has to be God giving the instruction, not mom and dad. And so even when they're really young, you say, you know, the Bible, God tells kids that they need to obey their parents. And see, their obedience is not about your power or your authority, but it is about obeying God. That God is the authority. That God's word is the instruction. And when they obey you, they're just following God. They're not even following you. That's the goal. And so when they're really young, even in timeout, you know, timeout stage, they're crying in the corner. This is the worst thing ever. It's been like a minute and a half. And you sit down, you look at them eye to eye. Honey, I need you to learn to obey me, because that's what God says, because there's going to be a time when you're going to move out. And the 5 years is like, move out? I don't even know what that means. But you're going to look at them at 5 years old. From 5 to 18, 20, somewhere in there, you're going to be telling them, you're going to move out someday. And I want you to learn to obey someone greater than me, because there's going to be a day that I'm not there. But God is going to be there, and he's going to be your instructor. It's not about you as a parent. It's about obeying God, and the entire family obeys God. He's the instructor, not mom and dad. Okay? Here's another thing that this doesn't say. It doesn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up to produce socially acceptable behavior. That's not what it says. Because there are going to be some things that God maybe calls you as a family to do that is not socially acceptable. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that God calls Christians to do are not acceptable socially. And so God is the one giving the instruction to the family. It's God's word that is doing that, not just the parent based on what they think is socially acceptable or not. Notice what else it doesn't say. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the way that I would be proud of them. I know you want to be proud of your kids. I want to be proud of my kids too. But here you are sitting here at Grace Community Church. And you know what would make you proud? Is at some point in time, your kids putting their faith and their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then, them coming in to this worship service, we have junior high school students in here. That's the way we pattern our Sunday mornings on purpose. And they come in here, and they hear the Bible taught, and they hear that their next step is to be baptized. You know what would make you proud? When your teenager walks over at the end of a worship service and talks to the counselors over here, and they decide to get baptized. That would make you proud. And then the day when they finally decide on their own as a teenager that I'm going to live my life for Jesus, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, and they decide to get baptized, that's going to be a proud day for you, won't it? But remember, that's God being the instructor, not you telling them to do it, not you forcing them for certain behaviors. It's the instruction of the Lord that has bred those things in them. Notice what else it doesn't say. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up to perform up to your approval. You know what? Your approval is pretty weak compared to God's approval anyway. And so if they're living under God's approval, they're being sanctified by God as they're living a Christian life, hey, that's way better than your approval. Notice something else it doesn't say. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up to live a happy life. I know you want your kids to live a happy life, but not everything in life is happy. And so they need something more than just emotion. They need something more than just what's happening around them to make them happy. They need salvation that would change their life to the point where the Holy Spirit is living inside of them, which gives them something called joy. Joy is something that happens even without happiness. It's something that comes from God's Holy Spirit, that you can have joy even in the difficult times. And so this is what God's word says. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The goal of our parenting is to see our kids saved from the result of their own sin, and then to begin to be sanctified, begin to be changed by God. That is our goal as a parent. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? That we see our kids as needing salvation and needing sanctification, just like us. You need that too, don't you? You needed salvation. And you need sanctification. Sanctification is just God changing us, learning something that we should do, and we begin to do it by God's Holy Spirit's help. Every kid is motivated by the exact same things that you are motivated as an adult. They're motivated by them. You're motivated by them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're all the same. We are all the same. And so that's why when your kids are selfish, sure, just like you are. That's why your kids are demanding. Yeah, just like you are. That's why your kids, when they see something and they want it now, just like you are. We all have this. This is a heart issue with our kids. It's a heart issue. It's not a behavior issue. We need our kids to be instructed by God. It's a heart issue. And even people who aren't Christians agree with this, that there is something built inside of the kids' hearts. I want to show you something from the Minnesota Crime Commission, not a Christian organization at all, but I want you to see what they say about the depravity of kids. Every baby starts life as a little savage. Okay, if you want some birth control, just read this every single day. You know what I'm saying? All right. So every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates, his toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. And then it says, he's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skill. This means that all children are born delinquent. All is a big word. And if permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each one, every child will grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. Whew! These people aren't Christians. But everyone knows that it's an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of changing behavior. It's an issue of the heart for a child. That God becomes the instructor for the entire family. You as their parent and them as their kid. That is the goal. Did you know that that's your goal as a parent? Like, whoa. You're probably kind of disappointed. You're like, I was hoping to figure out some ways to get my kid to clean their room, you know? Probably looking for parenting tips on how to keep my kid from biting the other kids over in Noah's Ark class over there. But the issue is not behavior. The issue is the heart. And so that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That dad is God. That even their human dad is parented by God. And so then everybody else in the family is parented by the same instruction. So how do we do that? How do we do this? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's kind of the theoretical. And so how do we do this? So I have three ways to do this biblically. We train them, we discipline our kids, and then we release our kids. This might not seem like it, but this is a very hard sermon for me to preach. My kids are still in the home. I have not perfected any of these things. I am still learning along with everybody else in here about these things. I'm glad that God does not demand that a pastor master something before he can teach what he's learning, because you wouldn't get much. But I'm learning these things, and Tanya and I are learning these things. I hope it, those of you who have kids in the home can learn from these things too. I'm standing in a room with people who have been parents longer than I've been alive. And you stand as pillars to Tanya and I. We want to be parents like you someday. And so we're still learning along the way, but Tanya and I are working on these three things, and maybe these three things, you, if you have kids in the home, can think about these things to train your kids, discipline your kids, with the idea of releasing your kids. This could be a whole sermon series right here, you know? This could be, you know, 3 weeks of sermon series right here, but we have 10 minutes for it. Let's go. Train your kids. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it, in Proverbs 22. This is something that you do together. You and your spouse, being unified, being close, being best friends, you decide what you're going to train your kids on, what you find important, and how you're going to train them. This is a responsibility of parents. This is not the school's responsibility. Although, unfortunately, a lot of parents haven't heard this before, and the school's trying to train kids because the parents aren't doing it. But this is parents' job to train their kids. It's not the school's job. It's not our children's ministry's job to train your kids. It's not our junior high directors. It's not our high school directors that have a silver bullet to train your kids. It's not my job to train your kids. It is a parent's job to train their children. Now, hopefully, you utilize some of the tools that Grace Community Church offers, like our junior high ministry or a high school ministry that allows other people to speak into your kids' lives too. I hope those tools are in your toolbox and you're using those tools. But it is a parent that trains their child. So what do I train them on? You train them on life, on how to live life. What movies to watch, what TV shows to watch, what music you're going to listen to. You train them. And the word is train, not tell. It's not tell your child the way that he should go. Train them. So as soon as they're old enough, I'm talking like 4, 5, 6, start to train them on how they would make a decision on what they're going to watch on TV. That happens in a home all the time. You watch TV all the time. You begin to train them. Well, how come my friends can watch it, but we can't? Well, because this is what God says. God says these things about these kinds of topics, and so we're not going to spend our time on those kinds of topics. This is God's instruction, not mine. I'm not telling you. I'm training you what God would say in this. Remember, God is the instructor. And so I'm talking young, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they get old enough to start making their own decisions. So then it's more like, this is what God says about this topic. What are you going to do? And so that's when they start getting in the teenage years, training them on how to make decisions, you know, the clothing that they're going to wear. You know, God says about this, about our bodies, that they're holy, that our bodies aren't to be used as sexual hooks and lures for people who aren't our spouse. And so we're going to dress modestly, both boys and girls, because of that. So this is God training us about that, you know, and train them who your kids are going to date. Did you know that that's in the Bible, who your kids are going to date? You could train them on it. Here's what God says about the people that you should date when they get to that age. Here's what God says. God's the instructor. You always want God to be the instructor, not you, because at some point in time, you aren't going to be there. They will be gone. And so hopefully, the idea is that they learn to learn from God, that he is the instructor in all of these things. The way to be respectful to people, that comes from God. Train them on their focus on God or the Bible or church. Your kids ask you, how come we're going to church on Wednesday night? Well, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Some Christians don't go to church on Wednesday night, even though it's there. But we do, because the Bible says, don't forsake it, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our family's made the decision, God is our instructor, we're going to go on Wednesday nights. That's what he says. The Bible actually says that when we're there, we get encouragement. When we're there, we encourage other people. So that's what we're going to do. We train our kids. And sometimes inadvertently, Tanya and I have learned this, that sometimes inadvertently, as parents, we unintentionally start to point our kids or train our kids in areas that aren't necessarily spiritually beneficial for them. You know, in sports or extracurricular activities, that sometimes we could point them in directions that actually pull them away from spiritual things. Not on purpose. Sometimes I hear from our junior high directors or high school directors, teenagers can't come to our Park Last Outreach Ministry because of these extracurricular activities. And it's probably just because that family, just for a minute, it's not that you're evil, but you just kind of forgot to look above your kids' needs and look out a little farther. And am I training them to make God the focus? And am I building up of other Christians to focus? Or me and my things more important than God's? Remember, we're training them in these things. So the first one is train your kids. That's the parent's job. But really, it's God is the one that's coming and being the instructor for the entire family. Secondly, discipline your kids. Discipline your kids. Notice what the wisest man who ever lived says in Proverbs 13. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And of course, this verse is a large point of contention in today's culture. But when we understand the context of this, there's no controversy here at all. A shepherd uses his rod. He doesn't use his rod to beat up his sheep. He uses his rod to guide them. Outside the boundaries. Go that way. And that's exactly what discipline is. Discipline is making sure that there are boundaries. And this is what happens when you get outside the boundaries. So you can see, we have trained them. This is the way that we go. God is teaching this is the way that we should go. And if this doesn't happen, then this is what happens. That's the discipline. Train them, And if it doesn't happen, this is the discipline. And this is why it is so important that mom and dad are unified, that they are close, that they are best of friends, that they can talk together about what the disciplines are. That is a key, because with Tanya and I, sometimes we think very different about what should be the response from parents in a particular thing. And so we have long conversations about the smallest, dumbest of things, because we're trying to figure out what can we agree on for a discipline in this thing. This is why it's so important that the number one job of parents is to maintain their closeness, so that they can have these conversations about what would be appropriate discipline for this thing. And sometimes it's like, okay, your kids don't know that you don't know what you're supposed to do about that. If you've ever been in that situation, they do something, you're like, I don't even know what to do with that. And so go up to your room, you know, and they're like, oh man, it's going to be bad. And so then Tanya and I, we talk, well, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? That's where mom and dad have to be together on this. And so the two of you, who might have very separate disciplines, can come to an agreement in unity on how we will discipline this issue. And that's important, because sometimes the kids are with mom, and sometimes the kids are with dad. And the goal is that the discipline is consistent, no matter who's there. And so, you know, inconsistency what causes kids anger. It gets frustrating for kids. And so the kids can never say, well, dad wouldn't do that. Well, yeah, he would, because I talked to him about it, because we're one, and you're not a part of our one, so here we go. Husbands and wives are to be the one, no matter what the kids are doing or all around the side of them. They're one. And that's the benefit. They can decide what the discipline is going to be. And so we have trained them. This is the way that we go. And uh-oh, you went outside the boundaries. Here's the response from mom and dad in this area. And you do all of this. We as parents are thinking all of these things because someday they're going to be released. Someday they're going to be gone. Proverbs 1:27 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Kids are compared to arrows in a quiver, you know, a backpack with arrows in it. That's a quiver, you know, backpack with arrows in it. And the reason that kids are compared to arrows is because arrows, you take them out of the quiver, you put them into the, you let them go. You raise your kids to be released. From the day that your kid is able to climb out of his crib on his own, you remember that day? You wake up and they're already in the kitchen. You're like, where did you even come from? How did that even work? From that day, you are training and disciplining your kids, knowing that one day they're going to be pulled out of the quiver and they're going to be gone. And so when finally your last kid is finally getting pulled out of the quiver and they get their first full-time job, hopefully this kid that you're pulling out of the quiver is not your best friend. You don't need a 13-year-old best friend. And your 13-year-old doesn't need a 40-year-old best friend. So when you're pulling this last one out, you're pulling back the bowstring. First day of work starts next week, and they rented their first apartment. Hopefully the one that you're standing next to is the one that you love. Hopefully 20 years ago you didn't say, hey, it was nice dating you for a minute. I'll see you in 21 years from now once we're done raising the kids. You raise the kids, I'll raise the money. We'll get back to each other when it's 20 years from now. It's too late. Your relationship is now broken. And the things that were holding you together, those arrows in your quiver, are now gone. So this is why it is so important that the number one job of parents is to maintain their own closeness. Because you're raising your kids to leave. It's harder to leave in today's culture than it is in previous cultures. It's harder to leave home today now than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. College takes longer. It takes 5, 6, 7, 8 years to get the classes that you need to even graduate. And jobs aren't coming as easily as they used to be. And so they might be in the quiver a little longer. But the goal is to get him in that bow, and that's the goal. They might not leave the same time you left. I know you left when you were 6 years old, and you made a way for yourself. So it may not be exactly the same, but they're going to leave. And your goal then, as they are flying out, that God is still their instructor. That's the goal. That it wasn't you. Because if it was you demanding obedience, as soon as they're flying away, they're like, woohoo! No more dad! But if they already know, all right, dad's still with me. His word is still there. He's still my instructor. Then that will make you sit up and be a little proud, wouldn't it? You would like that. And so, very thumbnail sketch of God's plan of parenting. Train our kids. We discipline them because we know that we're going to release them someday. You know, sometimes we talk about, we use a phrase like God's plan for parenting. And I think this would be God's very thumbnail sketch of God's plan for parenting. We could sometimes quickly imagine that this is an equation, that if I do these things well, then my kids will turn out good. But there's no promise of that. Your kids are their own people. And they need to decide on their own if they're going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and submit to the sanctification of God's Holy Spirit living inside of them or not. Because if this is an equation, equations are dangerous. If this was an equation where if I did these things well, then my kids turn out good, we quickly realize, uh-oh, I didn't do them all good. And if that equation is true, then I'm the reason that they have turned out bad. But parents can't take all the blame for bad kids, and parents can't take all the glory for good kids, because it's God that's working inside of them. That is the goal, that God is the one that's their instructor, not you. And there might be a couple of you in here today who have realized, I have been off. I have not trained my kids, and I have not been disciplining them along the way, and you might think, I have messed up my kids. There's no day like today. You can become a more godly parent today. You can change that today. If you realize that you haven't been doing some of the things that we talked about here today, whether it's maintaining the closeness, the unity of your own marriage, or you haven't set aside some plans between you and your spouse on how we're going to train and how we're going to discipline, here's my to-do for you. Sometime this week, find a way to get a babysitter with your kids, and the two of you go out to dinner and coffee, okay? Maybe it's tonight. There are probably some teenage girls at Grace Community Church that would love some $50 from you so that they could go out, they could babysit your kids. Find a babysitter, and the two of you go out, and you start to figure out, okay, in this situation, what can we agree together to do? How are we going to train them? What are the things that we want to train them on? How could we agree on what we're going to do here? And that might take some long conversation. How we're going to discipline. Because you can't say, well, I'll just do it your way. Whatever. Because it has to be something that both of you can and are willing to do. And so there might have to be some adjustments between the two. But it's got to be your unity. And they have a date night. The two of you are growing closer. You grow closer together when you make these decisions together. And then you're going to come back. If you do it tonight, come back tonight. Sit all your kids down on the couch and say, all right, I want to tell you what I learned at church today. And they're going to hate Grace Community Church for about like 6 months. They're going to hate this place because mom and dad are going to be unified. And you're going to slowly work on the training and then the discipline, knowing that someday you're going to let them go. And of course, the whole focus on this is the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus is the one that changes people's hearts. He changes anybody's hearts, kids' hearts, adults' hearts. Jesus is the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus to planet Earth to die on the cross for our sin. The Bible says that sin separates us from God, even your kids from God, for all of eternity. But God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants people to go to heaven. So he dies on the cross, raises from the grave, proving that he is God. And the reason that I tell you this over and over again every Sunday, I know you've heard it before, is so that you could tell your kids this, okay? The same things that I say, just say them to your kids. When a person puts their faith and their trust in this Jesus, he washes away their sin, the result of their sin. It's not that the sin never happened. Oh, it happened. Jesus had to die for it. It happened. But when a person puts their faith and their trust in this Jesus, then there's a hope of eternity in heaven. And you will spend eternity, even though you let your kids go. If they put their faith and their trust in Jesus, you will spend eternity with them. And that is so much better than them obeying you just one time and cleaning up their room. Well, with that, maybe there's somebody in here that needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask all of you, would you be willing to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? It creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. If you know that you need a Savior today, this is what you could say in the comfort of your own heart. You don't need to say anything out loud. God knows what's on your mind. You don't need to raise your hand or walk anywhere. But if you know that you need Jesus to save you from your sins because you know that you've sinned and you want to spend eternity in heaven, this is all you need to say. You need to just say to God, God, I know that I've sinned and I know that separates me from you. And I know that I need a Savior, and I believe that Jesus is that Savior. I believe that Jesus is God, that he lived a perfect life when he came here to earth. I believe that he died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for my own sin. I believe that he rose from the grave. I believe that he is in heaven today. And I put my faith and my trust, my belief in this eternal great Savior. I put my eternity into his hands and my life into his hands. The immediate promise is that God the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you right now, help you live a life honoring to God. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, many of you are already Christians. You already know that you're going to heaven, but maybe you're a parent and you realize, oh man, I've kind of messed up. Hey, today's a day. There's never a day where you can't become a more godly parent. Today can be that day. And all you do is you commit your parenting to him. You say in your heart, dear God, I want to be a godly parent like that. It's almost too much to live up to, but I aspire to that. I pray that you would help me to train my kids and discipline them. And I pray that you'd give me the guts to do what that pastor said, to go out and make plans with my spouse in those areas. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us. I'm glad that we're your kids. I'm glad that you discipline us. That just shows your love for us. And we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.